Confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10? Book of John, chapter 10. We are working on our series, Hearing God. If you haven't been here for the last two of them, next week, I am just feeling led. I chatted with a number of people this week that had no idea that all of the messages are on the internet. They're on CastBox. They're put on there every week and are beginning to go out. People are listening to them again, referring them to other people. Missing a Sunday, they can go back on and catch it. And so next week in the bulletin, we'll have the information as to how you can go on to CastBox, pull it up, listen to it, or if you want to send it on, you can do that. So we'll have that next week. John chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, getting down to our scripture. I tell you the truth. These are red letters. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Verse 5, but they will never follow the voice of a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you that you are powerfully at work in all of our lives, bringing us to a place of not only recognizing that we are your sheep, but bringing us to a place where we recognize your voice, we follow your voice. When we hear a counter voice, not only do we not entertain it, but we actually run from it. Because we recognize a stranger's voice is meant to lead us astray. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are powerfully at work in all of us in this place, all under the sound of my voice, bringing us to a place of recognizing with clarity so that as a true son and daughter, we can be led by you. Before we begin, Holy Spirit, I invite you to possess me again. Take total control over my mind, my mouth, every part of me. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird, every distracting spirit. I command you now to loose every person in this place and be outside the walls of this building. I declare there will be no distraction. There will be no theft that takes place. And I thank you again, Father, this morning. I thank you that you are going to be speaking into the hearts and minds of your children here. Words that I am not going to say. And so I ask today that those words would be heard with clarity, they would be captured. And Father, we want to declare to you again that we believe that one word from you can change everything. And so by faith we say thank you for what's going to happen this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Well, last week, for those of you who were here, we just opened up in this whole area. We talked about five foundational beliefs that we need to have in order to move into hearing. Let me just do them really quick. Number one, there is a God. And number two, Jesus is a real historical figure. Number three, the Bible is the Word of God. And number four, the Bible is true, that God does not lie. And number five, God has a voice. God speaks. We looked at those five foundations. We're going to look really quickly in a minute again, Hebrews chapter 1. We looked at the first verse that talked about in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many and various ways. We're going to talk about that. But in the last days, he has spoken to us. How? By his Son. We're going to be looking at some of the many and various ways in a moment. But I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. As I was preparing for today, the Holy Spirit just laid upon my heart and made a statement, just asked me when we were talking and preparing, and the Holy Spirit made a statement. He said, "Colin, why is it that people need to hear?" And so the Lord and I just stopped and we had a bit of a conversation, and I want to tell you, we heard it during the marriage retreat, but when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. When he asks you a question, he's asking it so that we can discover the answer. And so the smarter we get when God asks a question, we learn not to answer, and we just go, "Tell me, I'm not totally sure." And so the Lord led me to Judges chapter 21, the very last verse in the Bible, and we are aware of this, but I want to read this one verse. In verse 24, it says, "At that time, the Israelites left that place, went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance." Verse 25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Everyone did as he saw fit. And the Lord just laid upon my heart and said, "Call, if my children are not hearing my voice, then what ends up happening is that every person basically just does what they think they should do. If you're not led by the voice, every person will do what they think is fit." And I went, "Wow, God. I wish that wasn't true in the church today, but in the church today, if a person is not hearing and being led by the voice of God, we can put them in the category of, well, they're a Christian, but they're doing whatever they think they should do because they have no clue. They're not led by the Spirit of God and His voice. They are led by, well, I think this is the right thing to do, and we'll just do it." Can I tell you one major mistake that was made? God had told Moses, "I want you to go into the land, I want you to drive the people out. This is going to be the inheritance of the people of Israel." God told him with clarity. He had leaders of Israel who come and say, "I think before we do that, it would be good for us to go and spy it out." And the Bible says this, Moses thought it was a good idea. Can I tell you, a good idea that is not a God idea can leave you in the wilderness for 40 years of your Christian walk. And there is a pile of believers who are wandering in a spiritual wilderness because they're not led by the voice of God. They're led by, "Well, I think this is a good thing to do." Can I just say to you, don't ever, ever, when you go to Tim Hortons and you got someone begging outside for money, don't you ever give them money just because you go, "Well, I think this is what a Christian should do. I'm going to help them." Don't do what you think is a good idea. You do the God idea. "God, I can't tell how many times, God, do you want me to give money to this person?" God says, "No." In the beginning, I go, are you serious, God? The guy is starving. He's a street bum. This would get him food. God says, "No." There's times I say, "God, why?" He goes, "He's not asking for food. He's asking for money because he wants to buy Lysol and a loaf of bread." I know that because I've got hooked in that before. Don't even raise your hand. How many of you have given money to places that you thought was a good idea, but it was not a God idea? Don't raise your hand. Because we'd all stick our hand up in here. When they had no leader in that day, the king was supposed to be the voice of God leading the people of God. And when they had no voice of God, everybody did what they thought was good in their own mind. I want you to see what happens when people are led by their own mind. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And Zach, if you want to get ready to come right away, I want you to share that. Romans chapter 8. I just want to begin at verse 5. Look at what it says. It says, those who live according to their sinful nature, or those who live according to what they think is right to do, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now listen to this. The mind of sinful man, the mind of those who do what they think is best, is death. But the mind controlled, would you say the word controlled? The mind controlled, okay? I just want to say this because it's on CD, because I will get letters, I will get phone calls from people going, in your church, you are talking about people being controlled by the Spirit of God. Do you know what kind of cultic stuff that is? Let me just, they say the best way to defuse a bomb is to blow it up yourself, okay? That's the best way. Can I just say to you, we have two options on this earth. We will either be controlled by the Spirit of God, which is life, or the spirit of the enemy, which is death. Somebody's going to control everybody. It's not an issue of being controlled. It's an issue of who's going to control me. So I would be an absolutely delinquent father if in a spiritual family like this, I did not say to you, my preference, my choice, my call for you is that you would be controlled by the Spirit of God, not dabble, controlled. I remember the first time in the church when I prayed the prayer years ago, we were in the CRE, and the Holy Spirit just began impressing upon me that Jesus was a possessed man. Completely possessed by the Spirit of God. When I got hold of that, I changed my prayer and said, Holy Spirit, possess me. I'll never forget, I prayed that in the church one Sunday. You guys hear it all the time now. You take it for granted. I prayed, Holy Spirit, possess me. After service, someone came up and said, Colin, did you hear what you prayed? You're asking for possession. I went, you're damn right I am. We had a great conversation. Because the choice was either I was going to be possessed by the Spirit of God or else I was going to be deceived thinking, well, I can do a better job of driving this life than God can, or else on the other side going, yeah, I don't believe in the devil, but the devil's influencing me even if I don't think he is. I had a conversation with a young guy this week and we were talking about, in the morning I challenged him, 30 days. I said 30 days. The reason I got 20 is because I say if you can change a pattern for 21 days to change it, I'm not totally convinced. I said, 30 days, I would like you to wake up in the morning. I'd like you to go, Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to do today? Don't do anything until you hear the instruction from the Lord, because if you're not hearing, you're going to live your life based on what you think you should do that day, and it's going to be absolute disaster, led by sinful nature, led by your logic, led by your best education. We all have been there. We know how well we do it without the Spirit of God. I challenged him for 30 days. He goes, I don't believe that. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I don't believe that I need to be led by the Spirit of God determining which cereal I'm going to eat in the morning or which clothes I'm going to put on in the day. I said, are you serious? I said, you're telling me that you can live your life, part of it, go, Holy Spirit, I need you now, but over here, I don't need you now. I said, the reality is when you're in an intimate living relationship, he's on the inside of you, he is speaking and leading you in every area. Can I just say this? There are some of us got up this morning and we went for the Cheerio box and the Holy Spirit said, no! He goes, I love you, and I want you to love you. So don't be shoving the sugar inside your body to feed all the cancer in your cells. I want you to eat something that's going to bring you life and not death. Do you think the Spirit of God has nothing to say about that? I've told you before, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, when God began getting hold of me, it may sound really crazy, but you've heard me say it. When I'm driving up my driveway every day, I hear God before that, but when I'm driving up my driveway every day, I have the option of going left half a mile to the highway or right a mile and a half to the highway. I don't do it because I can't get there. I do it because I want sensitivity. I say, Holy Spirit, I want to be sensitive in the smallest things in my life. Which way do you want me to turn? I pray that every time I drive up my driveway. Which way do you want me to turn? I don't want there to be a single thing that is too small for me to have conversation with my Father. Can I tell you why? Because when Jesus was on earth, And if he was driving up my driveway, the Bible says he did not do a single thing without first hearing from the Father. He did not say a single word without first hearing from the Father. That means if Jesus was driving down the driveway, he'd be talking with Daddy. And he'd go, Daddy, which way do you want me to turn? Daddy goes, today I want you to go left, son. He'd go, okay. Can you imagine if God said to Jesus, these are the areas I want you to inquire of me, and these areas, you do whatever you think is right. If that's the way it was, we'd have had no Easter story because he'd have disqualified himself from the cross of Calvary. Independent decision apart from the Spirit of God is disobedience. And the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, say controlled, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. How many of us choose life and peace? The next one says the mind controlled by sinful man is hostile to God, and it is death, and it is lack of peace. This morning in the prayer room, when I came in there, Zach was sharing something that God opened him up and gave him revelation yesterday. And it just completely spoke to my spirit about where we're going today in a very practical way. And so, Zach, I would like you to share that picture, if you would.
Yeah, so yesterday me and Kate had the opportunity to go out and watch Jerrica and Emily Chetney play basketball in Round Hill. So we went out there, and we're sitting there, and if you know anything about me over the last, 20 years of my life, soccer. I'm a big soccer fan, very competitive. Played for 12 years, I played soccer. And so anyway, we're sitting there, and we're watching the play go back and forth, and I was kind of thinking in my head as I was watching them play, I was like, oh, if they would just do that, that would change everything. Oh, if they would just do that, that could change everything. And I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the play. I'm seeing it from a different perspective. And the Lord started reminding me of my YWAM experiences out in Vancouver when I was living out there. The director of our school was a Welsh fellow whose daughter played Tier 2 U14 soccer. The way the tiers work is levels of competitiveness. Tier 1 is the most competitive, 2, 3, and so on and so forth. And the first week we were in Vancouver, we went out for a retreat to Mount Seymour for the weekend, and that's where we gave our testimonies to all of the staff at the school, to all of our classmates. We gave our testimonies. And it was there where I said that I had played 12 years of competitive soccer and was playing men's league at that point when I left here to go there. And as soon as I was getting back, I was going to continue playing men's league. And he came up to me after, and he said, he's like, so you played soccer? And I said, yeah. And he goes, did you ever coach? And I said, no, I didn't coach. And he said, my daughter is on a soccer team, U14 Tier 2. They haven't won a game in 18 months. They have lost every single game in 18 months. And he said, the players are depressed about it. The families are depressed about it. The coaches are depressed about it. You'll have heard people say over the years, are we here to win or are we here to go out there and have fun? If you were like me, winning was fun. There was no other option. Winning was fun, that was it. And that's what he related to this team, that they liked to win. They had fun winning. And he said, would you come and join in a week of practices? And the way that they practiced is they had 3 hour-and-a-half practices a week and then a game on the weekend. So they were practicing for 4.5 hours going into a weekend game. And I said, yes, I will come. The first practice I observed, just 1.5 hours. I just sat there. I watched the coaches do their thing. I watched the players do their thing. And then on the second practice and the third practice, I stepped in. I said, all right, we need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. That weekend, they went out and they won their first game in 18 months. And the families were coming up. They were giving me hugs. The coaches were giving me hugs. This is Vancouver. There are different kind of people out there. So it was kind of, whatever. And this is all playing on my head as I'm sitting here watching this basketball team play. And I was like, man, that's crazy. And I heard the Lord speak very quietly, very softly, but very gently. Imagine how I feel. The Lord is on the sidelines of every single one of our lives, looking in on every single one of us. And he's going, oh, if they would just change that. If they would just do that a little differently. Oh, they've almost got that. And the word that I shared is, man, I want the Lord to be the coach of my life. Yeah, we can experience success. We can experience, Colin laid it out really, really well. We can experience good things. But if it's not God, if it's not God, can I change your sermon a little bit? You were talking about the guy at the front door or doing something that's good or doing whatever the Lord is doing. If you're not doing what the Lord is doing, even though there's a good option, the good option is a bad option. That's just the wrong option, straight up. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There's a lot of things that society says that we should do as Christians. The church says that we should do as Christians. If God's not in it, it's a bad idea. Straight up, pure and simple. I want the Lord to be the coach of my life. I want him to be the coach of my life. And yesterday was really cool because I just imagined him standing about 6 feet behind me, watching every single thing I do. And he's going, if you would do that different, if you do that different. And my prayer is that, I mean, I have no idea where he's going. My prayer is that we would walk out of here all with a heart of, if the Lord has something to say about the things that I'm doing, about the things that we're questioning. How many times do we stand and we stress and we go, oh man, you know, what am I supposed to do here? How long does it take before we start praying? That should be the first place we go. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Driving out of the driveway. What do you want me to do here? My prayer is that we all leave here, Lord being the coach of our lives. I'm going to shut up. Shut up.
Awesome. Let's give him a hand. Can we do that? Awesome. Isn't that a great picture? I don't want you to turn there, but if you would just write down Genesis chapter 1. I want us to understand that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, that the way he related to Adam and Eve is the way that his desire was to relate to all of us. And I want you to hear this really clearly. God's heart was that we would have never left the Garden of Eden. God's heart is that we would have never been outside of the presence of God. God's heart is that Adam and Eve, if they would have been fruitful and multiplied, and they would have taken more and more territory of the earth, the entire earth would have been the Garden of Eden, and we would have walked with God in the same intimacy that Adam and Eve did. Walked in the cool of the day, talking with God back and forth. That is the relationship God created for man. Let me say really clearly, ever since Adam and Eve fell, everything God has done has been to restore that relationship. When we get to heaven, that intimacy will be there. But for you and I as believers, we are to have that from the moment we enter into relationship with Christ. The Spirit of God fills on the inside, and now we begin communing. We're going to talk about this later, but I just want to say it again. The distance of communication between me and God is from here to here. That is the distance. I don't have to break through the ceiling. God is not out there somewhere. God is not stuck in this church. God is not in Jerusalem and I have to go meet him. I don't have to go to some conference in the state to find God. The reality is when I talk to God, that communication is this far right here. Where can I do it? In the shower? When I'm driving? I'm praying with the Father right now while I'm talking to you. Doesn't matter where I am, when I'm eating, when I wake up in the middle of the night, before I go to bed, that communication is happening right here. This is the distance of that communion in relationship with the Father. It is not external like Jane. Jane and I communicate externally. God and I, God and you relate internally. The downside of that story is that in the flesh, the coach sits on the sideline and hollers instructions in. The best thing about it is our coach is on the inside of us, speaking with a clarity and an intimacy that we're going to talk about how to get there. Hebrews chapter 1. Don't turn there. But Hebrews chapter 1, we looked at it last week in great deal, talks about that in times of the past, God spoke in many and various ways. What I want you to hear, it was God's heart always to speak to his children and have his children hear him. That has always been God's heart. That is still God's heart. And it always will be God's heart. I want us to look at how he did that in the Old Testament. I'm only going to begin with a couple today because of time. But I'm going to ask you to write down a few things. I'm going to shoot it on here. They're going to shoot it up on the screen because my writing needs anointing. But I would like you to write down the first one. One of the most obvious is the prophets. In the Old Testament, because people refused to allow God to speak to them directly, God said, okay, I will choose men and women who hear my voice, and I will have them speak on my behalf. We could list a whole pile of names of people who were prophets. God spoke to them, they spoke. We could talk about Samuel. We could talk about Isaiah. We could talk about Hosea. We could talk about Samson. We could talk a pile of prophets, a pile of them who heard God's voice, and they came, and they spoke what God said. Can I ask you a question? If somebody said to you, you cannot hear God with clarity, God speaks to me, and when he talks to me, I will come and tell you what God said, would you call that an intimate relationship, or would you call that third-party distance? What would you call it? I want to tell you, most of us have been raised with third-party communication with God. We were raised in churches where we had the belief that the pastor hears better than the parishioner. We talked about it last week, that the Pope hears better than the people. We talked about it last week, that the father in a household somehow hears more clearly than the children. Can I tell you, when we had family gatherings, when our kids were little, we'd sit down and we'd say, here's what's going on. I want to hear from all of you. And when Malachi began to speak, the other ones began to speak, we said, no, just quiet. Malachi's speaking now. We'll give him our attention. You'll have a time. When Mal finished, okay, now, Zach, you can speak. Everybody else be quiet. Zach is speaking. Zach would speak. Little Samantha would speak. I remember her being 3 years of age, and she was speaking, and all of a sudden her older brothers wanted to chime in, and we said, no, guys, Sam's voice has the same power as Dad's. Let her speak. Can I tell you, my role as a father was not to be the one who talked on God's behalf all the time. My role was to determine through whom God was speaking. There were times God spoke through Jane. When we were talking, the voice came through Jane. That was God speaking. We went, that's it. We're doing it. There was times it happened through my little Samantha. 3 years of age, God spoke to her. That was what we needed to do. My role was, who is God speaking through? Most of us were raised with a mentality that it is the head of the church. It's the head of the house who hears from God and determines it all. That's not the issue. God's heart was, everybody in the family hears. But in the Old Testament, he had to go through the prophet because the people did not want to hear. Can I say to you, I wish that was just an Old Testament issue, because there's a pile of people in the body of Christ who still don't want to hear. They don't want to. They don't want to do the work. They don't want to have to learn. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want to hear. They want someone else to hear for them. And you know why? Because if I can't hear, then I'm not responsible. I want you to imagine for a moment what kind of relationship Jane and I would have, that every time I wanted to say something to her, I would have to go to somebody else and go, Andrew, could you tell Jane that I love her? Thank you, Andrew. Come on, buddy. Yeah. You got to recognize that God created man and woman to have intimate relationship, to communicate with one another. He did not make us to have a third-party relationship. He's going, the relationship between husband and wife is the relationship between you and me. Why would we think it's going to be third party with him when it's first party between husband and wife? Why would we think that? I'll tell you why. Because we've been taught that. I remember growing up as a kid, I heard, whether I heard it directly or I heard it indirectly, that it's not your job to hear. In fact, I'll never forget in our church one time, I was sitting up on top as a kid when they were having a congregational meeting, and there was one man who stood up and he said, "Pastor, you do the praying and we'll do the paying." Did you hear that? "Pastor, you do the praying and we'll do the paying." What that means is we'll put money in the offering plate, but you do the job of listening to what God says and then you tell us. What we are wanting is a Moses. We don't want intimacy. I heard that as a kid. And how many pastors take the roles of prophet, put themselves in a position of hearing God better than anybody else, and come and go, "I'm hearing with clarity, you're not hearing, so I'm going to declare to you the word of the Lord because you're not getting it yourself." Can I just say this to you with absolute clarity? And anyone who has ever come to me for counseling, anybody who's ever come to me direction, what is the statement I make? You come to me, and my statement is, what did God tell you? What did God tell you? We did this with our children when they were growing up. They'd come and ask a question. One of the first things we'd say is, "I want you to go and spend time with God. Find out what God says." They would go, "Well, Dad, you hear more clearly than I do." I said, "That's why you need to go, so you can hear as clearly as I can." I said, "I will listen, but when we come back together, we're going to compare what we heard and we're going to come to a consensus about what God said. But if I always heard from my kids, I would have to chew their food and they would never learn to hear for themselves." You've heard me say it before, parents. Old and young, parents, don't ever answer your children's questions. Don't answer. The moment you answer their questions, you abort the growth that's needed in their life. My job as a parent is not to answer their questions. My job as a parent is to train my child to go to God so that when I'm not there, they can go to God, hear his voice, and still be led by him and not be dependent upon dad. Because I'll tell you, if they're dependent upon dad and dad's not there, they're going to begin hearing from someone else's voice and they'll be led astray. In the Old Testament, God didn't have a choice. He said, "They got to hear my voice. There are men and women who will listen to me. I'll speak to them, and they will go and speak on my behalf." That was plan B. Never plan A. Never plan A. But in the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets. Would you write down number two? Would you write down audible voice? This has got to be one of those that people have been struggling with forever. When I began teaching and moving in this area years ago, and I would say to people, "You can hear the voice of God," people would come to me and say, "Colin, I've never heard God's voice." And their mentality was that to hear God's voice had to be an audible voice. You had to hear an audible voice in order to go, "I'm hearing the voice of God." We're going to talk about that later. But I do want to tell you that in the Old Testament and even in the New, there were times God spoke with an audible voice. There were times he spoke and people heard it. The Gospels are part of the Old Testament. The Gospels are part of the Old Testament because the New Testament really begins after the resurrection of Christ. So when Jesus went to be baptized and he came out of the water, what happened? It said the heavens opened up and everybody around heard what? An audible voice of God that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the transfiguration, we know that when he took Peter, James, and John, they went up and Jesus was transfigured and they were there. And after they met Moses and Elijah, they left, came back. And what happened? The heavens opened and God spoke again. In the Old Testament, we can look at time after time where God audibly spoke to people. But can I tell you, that is not the normal way that God wants to speak or does speak. I have never heard the audible voice of God. There's a few of you who have. And that's okay. But I don't feel that I've experienced less than because I've not got the audible. The way God wants to speak is here. That's the exception, not the rule. So I want you to hear that if you believe, if a stronghold has been planted, if somebody told you that to hear the voice of God means you need to hear it audibly, they lied to you. It may happen. It did happen. But it doesn't have to happen to hear his voice. We're going to talk about this another time. But I just, Spirit is telling me to say it. Isn't it fascinating that most of us recognize more clearly the voice of the demonic and the accuser and all the fiery darts? We hear that stuff and battle with this stuff, and yet we have a belief that we can't hear spiritually. Can I just say to you, if you've ever had battle in your mind spiritually, depression, thoughts, fiery darts, negative, demeaning, putting down, if you've ever had that stuff happen, it's an evidence that you can hear spiritually. You're just hearing the wrong voice. But can I say this to you? Because you and I were created speaking spirits, we are speaking spirits. The spirit man on the inside of us will live on long after this tent is gone. I don't care. Somebody asked me last week and they said, what do you think about cremation? I go, I couldn't care less. After my clothes are off, if you want to burn them, who cares? Jane wants to burn some of mine. Who cares? My spirit man is not my tent. Let me do two more, and then we'll end. Would you write down number three, creation? Would you write down Romans chapter 1, verse 20? We won't look at it, but I'd like you to just write it down. One of the questions that people ask all the time is they go, what happens to people who are born who never hear about the message of Jesus and they die? What happens if they've never heard? How do we answer that? There are people who have been raised in all kinds of different cultures for years and years and years. The missionaries have gone out. They've tried to get the gospel out. They say it wasn't until about, was it 2011 or 2012, where they said for the first time, every person on earth has had the opportunity to hear the gospel. That means for almost 2,000 years, there was a whole bunch of people who did not hear it. Does that mean if you've not heard the gospel that your eternity is destined to be hell because you didn't hear it? No. Can I just say to you, God is way smarter than us. One of the things he says in Romans really clearly, he goes, when I create, and God is a creator, God says, when I create in such a way that my creation will speak. My creation will point to me. When there is a creation, there is a creator. Can I just say, there's a reason why the secular in the world wants to remove God as the creator and turn it into evolution. If everything is evolution, if everything comes from a Big Bang, if everything comes from these cells that they say are changing and growing to become better, when all of science knows that any mutation makes it worse and not better, so it's illogical science, but they go, if all of this happens by chance, then you look at it and go, there is no way for this creation to speak because it wasn't created, it just developed. Develop doesn't speak. Creation speaks. God said there will not be a single person on the planet who is without excuse because every person who sees what I have created will be accountable because my creation speaks of a creator. It speaks. Now, don't flip off into native spirituality that goes, because it's a creation, it has a spirit or a soul. No, can I tell you, a tree does not have a soul. Our son's dog does not have a soul. The piece of lettuce that I put into my salad yesterday does not have a soul. Native spirituality takes what God has done and throws something demonic inside of it. That's why some have said that to reach a person in bondage to native spirituality is probably one of the strongest bondages. There's just a twist. I got to tell you one of the most beautiful things. Years ago when our sheep were lambing, or now when our cows are calving, I'll set my alarm, I'll get up at night, go out in the middle of the night and just go check and make sure things are good. I can't tell you how many times when I'm walking out at night between my house and where the cows are and I come back, the Holy Spirit just says, look up. Look up. I stop and I look up. I can't tell you how many times I just lay down on the ground, middle of the night, and I just get lost in the heavens. And through creation, God just speaks. We have this beautiful moment where creation allows me to hear God and the reality of who He is. Which one of us haven't been moved by a sunset? Which one of us haven't been moved by waves on the ocean? Which one of us haven't been moved by cloud formation and storm? Which one of us haven't been moved when we stop and see a flower and creation speaks, God speaks to us through it? So can I just say to you, it doesn't set us free from missions. It doesn't set us free from evangelism. We still need to go out there and preach the message. But can I say to you, there is not one person created who will be able to get to heaven and go, I had no idea. Every person will be accountable before God because God said, through creation, I speak of my reality. One last one. Would you write down number 4? And this is a really fun one. Would you write down Urim and Thummim? Urim and Thummim. 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 I think my tongue is having problems. Thummim. Would you write down Exodus just write it down. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 30. And I just want to read this to you. You can look it up later. Exodus 28, verse 30. When I say the word ephod, does everybody know what the ephod is? Raise your hand if you know what the ephod is. Yeah, it's a light chicken gravy. In the Old Testament, when the priests, the garments were made by Aaron and his sons and then passed down, the ephod was what they wore on their chest. On the ephod was the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. But on the ephod, there were two different stones. Not only the 12 for the tribes of Israel, but there were two extra ones on there. On the ephod was one stone called the Urim, and one stone was called the Thummim. Thummim. Well, you try and say it. Thummim. 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 I like the double M. Thummim. Thummim. Go with me. Why did God command them that when you make the priestly garment and you put the ephod, I want you to have an Urim and a Thummim on the ephod. I want those to be on there. Why did he do that? Can I tell you? The heart of God was to lead his people, to speak to his people continually. Here's how it worked. I believe this is it. I believe the Urim was white. It was a white stone. And the Thummim was a black stone. The high priest would take, when they were seeking what the nation of Israel should do, when the king was seeking direction from God, when David sought direction from God, he would call the prophet, he would call the priest, he would call them. They would take the two stones, they would take them, and I'm not totally sure, no one knows how they used them, but either they would cast them, or else they would set them, or however, God would identify one stone over the other. The white stone was yes, the black stone was no. I've heard people say that I would love to have two stones, and I would love to know if I'm supposed to buy this car, I take the stones and I throw them, and God reveals the white stone. Wouldn't it be amazing? Oh man, she's a gorgeous babe. Am I going to marry that one? God, is that the one for me? And we throw it and go, Ooh, Blackstone, no. Not wasting my time on that one. Can you imagine how much time, how much energy, how much wounding? Would you imagine if we had an Urim and a Thummim in? Can you imagine if every time we took it and just said, God, I want to know. God, is this a good investment? They're coming and saying it's going to multiply 5 times in the next 2 years. Is this a good one? I don't know. Hang on. Urim and Thummim, throw it up. Well, no, I'm getting a black stone. I'm not going to that one. And 5 years later, we go, thank God for the black stone, because a whole bunch of other Christians didn't even check it out. And they put money in there and now it's totally gone. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God has wanted to lead his people all down through, because they would not hear his voice with clarity. He goes, I'm going to give them 2 rocks. And if they will inquire of me and they will take those 2 of them, I will reveal my will through those rocks. For those of you who are married, I want to ask you one question. Have you ever been in a situation with your spouse where the 2 of you had a different opinion? Just raise your hand. Let's close in prayer, shall we? You got a different opinion. Somebody once said, in marriage, incompatibility is the given. Well, of course it is. I'm a blue man. She's a pink woman. Of course it's going to be incompatible. That's not the issue. The issue is how we come to agreement. Can you imagine how much easier it would be if Jane had her opinion, which was wrong, and mine was right? Can you imagine for a moment? Can you imagine if we came with our opinions and we put them on the table, we talked about it and went, yeah, this is normal. We have different ways of doing this. Let's go check the Urim and the Thummim. Can we do that? So we both agree. We walk over. We grab the stones. However we do it, we throw it down. And God reveals which one comes up. God reveals. And we both submit to, oh, it's white. I guess that's yet. We're going to submit to God's will and do that. Can you imagine how different things would be? But what I want you to hear is that's God's plan B. That's not his plan A. And can I tell you what's even more difficult? We think it's difficult when we're married to have 2 people come together with different opinions. Can I tell you, it's even more difficult when you're alone because you have no counter opinion to let you think anything different. How many single people make decisions on their own because they have no counter? There is no challenge. There is no different perspective. They decide alone, and it's disaster. Imagine as a single person taking the 2 stones, throwing them, and having God identify and going, you're not alone. I will lead you. I will speak to you. All through the Old Testament until Jesus came, and even after Jesus came, the Jews, when they set up the third temple, when they set up the priestly garments, they already have them made. Isn't that the craziest thing? The garments are already made. All of the utensils for the third temple are there. All the plans are put in place. Here's the amazing thing, guys. We're not going to be here for the building of the third temple. Okay? The church, the true church is going to be gone. The Bible teaches when the rapture happens, that's when the 7 years, just after that, the 7 years begin. In the midst of that, there's going to be a leader who comes, unites the Arab and the Israel world. That is going to have to be an anointed person of the demonic. That will be the Antichrist eventually. He will come, there will be an agreement. He will barter, there will be an agreement where they build the third temple in Israel right beside the Muslim mosque. It's going to be there. Like, we're not going to be here for that. We're going to watch it from up on top. But when they build that third temple and they have the priests in place, they have all the garments in place, the garments are already made. They've already got the Urim and the Thummim. They've already got it. Do you know why? Because Jews still don't believe you can hear the voice with the Holy Spirit. They believe they're going to go back to having to throw these things and God will show them. I'm so thankful we're going to be gone. I'm so thankful we're not going to be here for that 7 years. I'm so thankful we're not going to be here when the 2 witnesses come. I'm so thankful we're not going to be here when all of the 7 bowls and the 7 plagues get released upon the earth. I wish I could say the entire church will be gone. They won't be. Because much of the so-called church, they lived their life based on what they thought was best, because they weren't led by the Spirit of God. Next week, we're going to finish off. I've got another 17 for you. You think I'm joking? Let me tell you, When you have a father who wants his children to hear his voice, he will come up with a zillion ways, a zillion different ways, until you hear him with clarity. Any questions about these? We just touched. Any questions? Brother Dean? That's right. That's exactly. So Dean is saying in Exodus chapter 20, God came and he said, I would like to speak to all the people. I want them all to hear my voice. And the people came and said, no, we don't want to. We're afraid of the voice of God. Moses, you go, you speak to God for us, and then you come and talk to us. That's exactly. And that same spirit has been on people ever since that period of time where they want someone else to do it as compared to doing their own. We're going to talk about that more. Dennis? Totally. Psalm 19, you read through the Psalms, do you think David was spoken to by creation? How do you think he developed his intimacy with God while he was out with the sheep? I'll tell you, creation spoke to him, caused him to fall in love with. That's true. Anybody else? Ken? No, we're going to talk about that. Because can you imagine if all he did was use the Urim and the Thummim, there were times he called the priest to throw that. But how do you get a specific voice? David, I want you to hide behind the balsam trees. When you hear the soldiers marching across the top of the trees, I want you to go out and fight. How do you get that out of an Urim and Thummim? Can I tell you, every one of these falls short, other than the audible voice, but every one of these falls short to how we hear God through the Holy Spirit on the inside. Yes, David heard with clarity. But I will say this, who was the prophet when David made the mistake of not inquiring and slept with Bathsheba? Who was the prophet who came and confronted him? Nathan. Isn't it fascinating? David calls Nathan in and goes, you know, God's laid upon my heart that we're supposed to build a church. And he goes, God's given me all the plan and all the detail. And Nathan looks at him and goes, whatever God's laid on your heart, do it. Nathan leaves his presence. He's walking away. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Nathan and says, Nathan, this is what's going down. You go back and tell David. He got it with detail. He went back. And we know how the story goes. We know how the story goes. Nathan heard with absolute detail in the Old Testament. It was not through the Urim and Thummim. It was not through the audible voice. Actually, Nathan had a vision where in that vision, God spoke to him with absolute clarity. Can I just say this just on the side? When you get a dream from the Lord, and in these days, it says in the latter days, they've always. Can I just say in the latter days, the book of Joel prophesies dreams and visions are going to begin happening more and more. Can I just say to you, when you wake up and you've had a dream, can I challenge you to capture that dream as quickly as possible in the clearest detail that you get it? Time causes detail to fade. When God speaks, he doesn't speak extra words to fill up books and sell them like happens in this day. When God speaks his words, there's a reason for them. Capture them. When God gives you a vision, we're going to talk about it. Whether it's a vision in the daytime and you get it, or the nighttime vision you get, when you get that, stop, capture it with the clearest of detail that you can. And can I just say to you, when you get that from the Lord, God is not only speaking to you, but he may want to speak through you to someone or someones. Kevin. So Kevin says in the book of Revelation, John makes a statement, I heard a voice behind me and I turned to see the voice. We're going to talk about that because, can I ask you, when Moses went to the burning bush, did he see the voice? He saw the voice. Intimacy with the Father is not limited to the hearing. Intimacy between Jane and I is not limited to our voice. That intimacy goes to a different level. That's a foreshadow of what God has for us. It's a great verse. We're going to get there. John. Yes. Habakkuk. You guys are wrecking my sermon for next week. But yeah, that is so good. That's all. We're going to talk about that. When we get to the vision part, that's exactly. He goes, when that vision comes, you get it with clarity, because if I'm the enemy, I'll do everything that I can to distort it the longer. That's good. We're going to get to that verse. Jude? Last one. Yes, Jude is talking, when God speaks, he speaks to every person in their own individual way, the way they hear best. Absolutely. We're gonna get to that when we talk about how to hear. Because none of you hear God with the same voice that I do. None of you. And let me just give you one clear one. Hold up your finger like this, would you? Which one of you has the same fingerprint that I do? If he went to the effort of making sure everyone is different, why do I think his voice would be the same? The intimacy, the uniqueness of this is the intimacy of this relationship. That is why this, husbands, you do not hear God in the same way that your wife does. Don't expect her to. Wives, don't expect your husband to hear the same way you do. Don't expect it. Let's close in prayer really quickly. Can we?
I wasn't going to.
That's what they all say.
Yeah. I didn't think this was for the church, but as we were driving in this morning, I told you about my dream last night, didn't
yes.
I? As soon as you said that about for others, it could be just for you or it could be for a whole bunch of others, the Lord said that dream is for others. So I have to be obedient and just share the dream that I had last night. I knew it was for us, but until now I did not realize it was meant for others as well. So sometime before 4 in the morning, I had a dream that I was in the basement of our house. It didn't look quite the same as our basement, but it was definitely our basement. It was concrete floor, unfinished walls. There was a toilet stack. If anyone knows what that is, when you put all your plumbing in, you have that weird black pipe that sticks out of the ground before you put your toilet in and all that stuff. So there was a stack and some open kind of plumbing in one corner of the basement. And I'd come down the stairs, and I know Colin was there, but I wasn't sure. I just know he was there. His presence was there. And for some reason, there were these wasps, black and white wasps, very specifically. They were black and white wasps. And they were just the odd one in the basement. It made no sense. Like, where are these coming from? And I was downstairs, and I was looking around in the basement, and there were these monstrous wasp's nests in the basement. Like, I'm talking monstrous. Big, huge nests. There were several of them in the basement. And it was like, how could this happen? How could we end up with wasp nests in the basement? The wasps were swirling around the nest. They weren't being aggressive in any way. They weren't bothering us, but I knew, you know, I was bothered in my spirit that they shouldn't be there. And I knew they had the potential to cause harm. This is what's going on in my mind. So somehow then some other man shows up in our basement, and I described him to Colin as your
typical plumber.
What's the word when you have a preconceived idea of what somebody is?
Stereotype.
Yeah. A stereotype of a plumber. So he, pardon me to any plumbers in the room, okay, this is just a stereotype. He was, you know, disheveled, and he had that thing going on, and, you know, like just the real, you know, stereotypical plumber. And he comes down the stairs, and it was even an open set of stairs. So it was very definitely the basement was very definitely unfinished. He comes down and he's kind of talking to me about the wasps, and he's like, you know, just not really offering answers or whatever. But all of a sudden, within a matter of a few minutes, we had taken care of those wasps' nests. They were all gone. And it was like, okay, that's good. I'm glad that's done. And then, again, there was a few wasps flying around in the basement. We weren't even upstairs yet, and there was a few more wasps in the basement. And I look over to the far corner where this open plumbing kind of is, this open bit of concrete with the plumbing sticking up, and there's two more huge nests that are attached somehow to the plumbing, one going one direction, one going the other. Now, I need to remind myself. What did I say then? did I say that we got rid of them, or I just, no. I was like, but I remember thinking, how is that possible? Where are these things coming from? And the fact that, and so I think that's when I woke up. See, I didn't get a chance to write this down. Is that when I woke up? And so I was sharing it with you on the way in. And, you know, in my spirit, I sensed that immediately that this is demonic. It's not causing us harm at this point, but it has the potential to cause us harm. And, you know, when you get dreams from the Lord, you know when they're from the Lord, right? You know the difference between a pizza dream usually and the Lord. And this was very definitely, I believe, a warning from the Father to deal with anything that allows for this kind of attack, this kind of residency of potential things that can cause potential harm in our lives. Now, I believe this morning when those of you who dealt with whatever was you were prompted by the Spirit of God to deal with today, you dealt with some wasp's nests in your life. You did. Glory to God. And He is fortifying you and helping you to keep it that way. And I don't know what else to say except that I know I was supposed to share that just now.
Yeah, and I will share the interpretation. Zach, can I have you come play? Would you bow with me? Because I need to share with you what the Lord gave me for the interpretation of that dream. Can I just ask you, raise your hand. How many of you, when you hear dreams, instantly the Holy Spirit tells you what they're about? How many of you have that? Yeah, there's a few of us. So just check this out in your spirit. Would you bow with me? So first of all, Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you for giving Jane the dream and then her obedience to bring that to the body. But I declare what the Holy Spirit has showed in that dream, that in some of our lives, that sewer pipe coming out of the floor that was left open allows gas that kills to come into that environment. And through that, the demonic wasps had access into that home. That means in some of our lives, we have left some areas open for the demonic to influence with his aroma, with his presence. And as a result of that, the demonic wasps or demons have been able to come and not just visit, but have set up residency. They have become at home in our lives because we have not capped off and closed off the sewer gas of the enemy. So right now, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask in the life of every person, since this was for the body, I'm going to ask in the life of every person that you would begin to reveal those open doors, those entrances the enemy has, the legal right the enemy has to come into our life and to bring things that shouldn't be there. If the Lord is showing you something, you have a choice right now. You have a choice to repent for opening up that door, for allowing access to the enemy. You can repent. You put a cap over that hole and take authority and expel every demonic wasp. You can expel it right now.
That empty basement had something to do with the dream too. Sharon agrees with me. Perhaps someone can add to that, but when we empty out that house of one thing, we have to make sure we fill it up with something from God. The walls were cement, the floor was cement. That meant there was some unfinished work there to do.
That's good.
Yeah, as Jane was speaking, specifically about the basement and the plumbing, I sense the Lord is saying that in a lot of our lives, there's been some open doors that have been there for a while because those wasp nests were big, but we didn't notice it. We didn't see it, or we weren't totally open to deal with it for whatever reason. And I specifically sense the Lord encouraging us in love today and says, this is a season where I'm going to reveal some of those things. And it's an opportunity for each one of us to ask, inquire of the Lord, say, okay, Lord, you showed me this. How do we deal with it? How are you going to heal my hurts? How are we going to throw this demonic open, this demon out and close that door? And specifically because plumbing usually happens underground, the pipes usually go underground, so you don't see what's going on there. You think you're getting rid of the mess, but sometimes the Lord is going to start revealing more and more of things that He wants us to deal with so we can fully step into what He's called us to do.
That's right. That's good. John.
Thank you, Father. See, there's nothing wrong with the stack. It's designed for a purpose. But you have to cap it until the throne sits on it. So you can expel the garbage.
It's good. It's good.
I'm serious when I say this, because the Lord gave me a throne, a white throne. Sometimes we laugh about it. But the design of the stack is to expel. But what we have to do is put a toilet on that thing and cap it. We have to put a toilet so that we can get rid of garbage that doesn't belong and flush it, and you never think about it. You never think about where it's going, where it's going to do. It's gone.
That's right.
You never look back on it. Nobody thinks about what they flushed 6 weeks ago. The problem is, the enemy tries to bring back garbage, but it's time for us to flush it and leave it behind.
Yep.
God provides toilet paper. That's the word of God. To flush it out so that it never, ever comes back.
That's good. I love the throne part especially. Gene, and then one more thing.
Just one thing. I mean, if any of you have dealt with wasps, you know you can go to PV Mart or Canadian Tire. You can buy those little paper fake wasps' nests. And if you put one of those there, it keeps the real wasps out, because they go, oh, there's all the wasps here, so they don't establish. But like when I was hearing that, I was feeling like, if we actively invite the presence of God into our lives, into our house, if we actively do that, I mean, we'll put it this way. If we don't do it, then by default, the demonic will come in if we don't actively invite God in continuously. If we just leave it, we're not inviting God in, but we're not inviting the devil in. The devil's going to try to come in by default, because that's just the way he is. He doesn't care about our free will. So that's just what I got. Let's have the giant wasp nest of God's presence in our lives, and then the demonic realm is not going to want to come in, because there's already something occupying it.
That's right. Would you bow with me just for a moment before we end here? The Spirit of God has just said to me that in some of our homes and some of our lives, it's not our sin. It's not our open door. It's the open door of our spouse. It's the open door of a child. It's the open door of a renter. It's the open door of someone else that we're having to deal with. So if that is you right now, I just release a grace over you in Jesus' name. For those of you who have spouses that have opened doors and your life is being affected by what they have done, for those of you who have children in your homes that have opened doors and your life is being affected, I release over you the anointing of wisdom in order to deal with. I speak to the gatekeeper of every home that you rise up with the authority that you have. You rise up, you determine what comes in your home, you determine what stays, and you determine what goes. I release over you the anointing of boldness to begin to confront what has not been confronted. The boldness of some of you spouses to speak to your spouse and say, in our home, this doesn't happen anymore. This perversion does not happen. This compromise does not happen. I release that grace now in Jesus' name. For some, the unfinished basement is not a statement about your life, but a statement of someone else in your home who has not finished what they need to do, their godly work. Their unfinished spiritual work has compromised your entire home. Holy Spirit, just carry on and speak from there. So, Father, thank you for what you've done in this place today. Thank you again that the cry of your heart is for every one of us as your children to walk in that intimacy with you. And I thank you that you are bringing us into a greater and greater and greater sensitivity and awareness. I ask, Father, this week that you would release over us the anointing of dreams, the anointing of visions. You'd release over us with open eyes the ability to see and to hear your voice through all of creation. As we spend time in your word, that we would just have a jump out, that we would hear your voice through your written word and through your rhema word. The cry of our heart is to be led by you, Father, not to do what we think is right, but to be led by you. I declare to you today what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and has filled you with his peace. And the person of Holy Spirit to hear his voice. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. Amen.